Amen. Why don't you take a seat for just a few moments? Hey, you found us. Congratulations. We keep trying to lose you. Third location in 3 weeks. But you are persistent. I will give you that. I want to thank, boy, there's some people that have been just trying to make this work all week. And so thank you so much, Travis and James here last night, and Janelle and others. So thank you so much. Just so you know, there's a Ukrainian church that meets here at 1 o'clock today. They're coming to do their setup at noon. So setup at noon. So we've got time. So even if we're a little bit late, we're not going to go till 11. But if we're still visiting, that's okay. In fact, I'd love for you to interact with that Ukrainian church. This has been quite a season of disruption. And I learned this week that some people actually like this. Someone said, this is actually kind of cool. I like it. I am not one of those people. I like stability. If you're familiar with the Enneagram, I am a 6. Anybody know what that is? Very few? Okay, so let me tell you what a 6 is. What's that?
Above average.
I'll take that. This is what Enneagrams are, kind of like a personality profile. This is what the summary statement is of a 6, okay? This is a quote, and please don't laugh at me. Motivated by fear and the need for security, they are worst case scenario thinkers. Thank you. They like to be prepared for the worst and feel anxious when they don't think they're prepared. Well, you can imagine how 2 years of pandemic and COVID, and now more disruptions with the gym floor and trying to find a place. You can just imagine how that lines up with someone who is always looking at worst case scenarios. That's me. So if you have had any fears about, boy, are people going to find us if we move to another location, and all those kind of worries that enter your mind, I would bet, no, I'm not going to bet, I would guarantee you, I would challenge you that I've had more fear and worry than you have, because I am just wired that way. So friends, I am gifted at fear and doubt, I tell you that, but that's my personality without Christ. That's the version of Norm that you will see in me when I'm not living in the transformation of Christ. You'll know that I am being spiritually lazy and not walking daily with Christ when anxiety and fear are coming out of me, because that's who the normal, natural Norm is. But in Christ, we are a new creation, and worst case scenario sounds very little like Jesus to me. It actually sounds a lot like our enemy. And I don't think worst case scenario is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So I think it's a fruit of another spirit. So as a practiced expert at fear, let me tell you something that I've learned. Fear is normal. And when we go through disruption, our bodies tell us something has changed. And it's just a natural instinctive reaction. It can actually alert you to something important that's going on. It can be a defense mechanism of your body telling you, hey, change is happening and you need to be aware. It's actually a good thing. It's what you do with the fear that is so important. Number one, you could give into it. You could go ahead and worry. I love the word perseverate. Perseverate means to get locked in a thought that just is repeated over and over in your mind, or in an action. It's kind of like a record player that skips and does the same thing over. When you perseverate in fear, the only thing that happens is you spiral into worst case scenarios. You lose sleep, I know that from experience, and it changes nothing, because you wake up in the morning and the only thing that's changed is that now you're tired, and it adds to the worry and the fear. There is a price to pay for giving in. The other option is actually to surrender to Christ and to admit once again that you are not in control of your life or the circumstances of your life, and nor am I. We cannot predict outcomes, and in the words of Jesus, do not worry about tomorrow. And I can tell you that as a seasoned worrier, that this is a spiritual discipline. This does not come naturally. It is a work of transformation by taking our thoughts captive to Christ. Our elders met on Thursday night this week, and we actually talked about a third option to this. We actually talked about Not only do we want to surrender our fears to Christ, but we want to add anticipation to that sense of surrender, where we want to look for the spiritual transformation that is ours in seasons of disruption. To see, Jesus, what are you doing in our lives as individuals? And what are you doing in the church that we need to pay attention to? And so our elders just agreed in unison that we want to embrace this moment of disruption and to say before the Lord, what do you have for us in this? What are you showing us? We're on a unique journey, and disruptions can be part of the journey. And so we want to give everybody permission this morning to acknowledge the worry, to say this is a normal reaction, and then to say I want to surrender that to Christ, and then as a body to say together, not only do we want to surrender this to you, but we also want to ask you, what are you doing? That we want to pay attention as a body of Christ. So as we begin this morning, I want to pray just for that. Father, we surrender to you every fear and worst case scenario that could enter our minds because we're moving around so much. We just give these worries to you and ask that in the words of Christ, we could stop worrying and think about the things that are good and right and even anticipate the things that you have for us. And so Christ, you are the head of this church and you are the one that's sovereign. And so when we put those two together, it leads us to not worry, to not try to work out every detail, and to surrender to you. And so we thank you for this provision of yours and ask you to show us what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, Karen. Yeah, that's great. You know what? Why don't we just put it behind there?
Okay.
Seems a little tight there.
It is.
Appreciate Karen. She's one of our elders, and her insight and sensitivity to listening to the Lord is a real gift to us as a church. We're going to dismiss the children right now. So parents, there will be leaders in the back. The nursery is that way, and then the children's classrooms are that way. But Janelle is going to be out there just to help direct the tension this morning. But yeah, you can go out any door, and then there are leaders out there to help you find your way. I want to take a few moments from this passage that Karen just read for us. And I want to just, read a couple of those verses again, just to highlight some things. Again, there was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And isn't this interesting? It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death. He would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This man had a really unique revelation from God, a very unique experience that no doubt bolstered his hope in a way that's very difficult, I think, for us at times to identify with it. And it's unique in that he was given a detail that we're rarely given in prophecy, and that is the timing of the event. It wasn't a secret that Christ was coming, but the timing was such a unique revelation. This is the part that was rare. It is not rare for God to give revelations of encouragement to his people, to the people of Israel, or even to his church today. And I know that some of you have experienced this kind of thing, and some of you have even shared those words of encouragement with me, and it truly is encouraging. Sometimes it's as simple as an image that you share or a scripture that God has given you to share specifically for a church or for our church. Some of you had actually shared stories of things that God has shared with others about Mountain Park Church. And it's so encouraging in that moment to receive those things. And it's not just the vision. It's not just the image. It's not just the story. That's not what makes these things so impressive, but it's that when you receive it, the Holy Spirit impresses it on you as something that is in itself holy. The Holy Spirit does it, and it makes it a holy experience. It is not of man. And you can't really explain it, except you know that God has revealed something to you. And I have experienced that kind of thing. Encouragement from the Lord for this, our church. That's the nature That's the confidence and the unique experience that Simeon had. Something so tangible and so real that he absolutely knew it was holy. And if you've ever experienced that kind of encouragement for the church from the Lord, you will know that it is very difficult to put into words. It's hard to explain that kind of confidence to people. It's hard to put the confidence in the words other than to say, this is what God has revealed to me. And not everybody believes it. And that means that carrying a holy hope is actually hard. And sometimes it's a lonely experience to carry that lonely, holy hope. I wonder how long Simeon carried that holy hope in his heart. Was it perhaps just a few short weeks? Maybe a month before Christ was born, the Holy Spirit gave him this vision. Maybe he was sick. Maybe he had cancer. Maybe he knew he was going to die, and God gave him this gift, this hope, just before he died, the assurance that he would see Christ. Pure speculation, right? Pure speculation on my part. But what it does is it gives us some context. Who was this guy? It could be that he had carried this hope for a year. Maybe the same time that the angel came and appeared to Mary, and then shortly after that, that same angel came and appeared to Joseph. Maybe he appeared to Simeon and gave him this word of hope. Maybe it was up to a year. We know he carried this hope for a time, but we don't know how long. But my experience of carrying that kind of hope is this, that it can be a grind. It can be hard. Some days, it's this tangible joy that buoys up your spirit and lifts you up just like from the first day you received it. And it's a wonderful thing. Some days it's like that. Most days it's a discipline. It's a discipline to hold on to the hope that you've been given. Hope is a choice. It's a choice to say, I did not imagine that revelation from God. Because Satan will certainly tell you you did. It's all in your imagination. It's a choice to say, I'm not crazy for holding on to hope. I wonder if Simeon ever doubted his hope. I wonder if he shared his hope with anybody. And whether he was perhaps dismissed as an old man with dementia. See, we often think of hope as this really positive experience of assurance. And of course, when you receive the hope, it is exactly that. It begins that way. But I know from experience that hope also requires endurance. That hope will face opposition. It's not easy to carry hope for the long run because not everyone will share that hope. Some will dismiss you for articulating such a hope. And that's why many prefer to keep silent, because revelations of hope are actually risky. However long Simeon had endured in this hope, the day finally came. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He carried this hope to the very end, and he endured. And now, finally, he can be at peace. And peace for Simeon was the fulfillment of the hope that he endured. That there was a finish line to the hope. That endurance had run its course, and now there was peace. And then we have Anna, who had another kind of hope entirely. No vision for Anna, no revelation by the Holy Spirit. Anna had the common hope that was available to anybody who would bother to pay attention to the scriptures. Her hope would have come from the prophets who spoke often of the Messiah. They just didn't say very much about the timing. So it was easy to get lazy in enduring in this hope. And so it says there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. So young Jewish women married very young. She was likely married by the age of 15. She lived with her husband for 7 years before he died. Now she's 22, 23. And it says that now she's 84. So Anna spent over 60 years alone as a widow. And it says she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And then coming up at that very hour. What hour is that? It was the hour that Simeon had held Jesus and proclaimed his prophecy over the child. It may have been the very same moment, in fact, but certainly within the hour, Anna shows up. And you imagine Mary and Joseph just doing what parents are supposed to do, child dedication, and then not one, but two people who they probably didn't know because they didn't live in Jerusalem, come up and they speak prophetically over this child, even taking the child in their arms. What a powerful experience this would have been for Mary and Joseph. Prophetic word risked for them. But it says, coming at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting the redemption of Israel. I actually wonder if Anna and Simeon were friends. I wonder if they ever talked about their unique version of this same hope. Anna, just garden variety hope that anyone could have shared to some extent, straight out of the scriptures. Someday, the Messiah would come for the salvation of all people. And you know, frankly, even people who weren't holding the hope of that event at least knew about it. That was part of the national story. It was part of the national narrative. They at least knew about the story, even if they didn't carry it in hope. Whereas Simeon's hope gave Anna's hope a sense of urgency, a sense of imminence. It was a holy revelation about the timing of these events, and that was unique. And so I think about these two different experiences and I think, which one is really more amazing? God's unique and special revelation to Simeon in a specific moment of history? I just think that is so cool. Or the fact that Anna carried a hope for 64 years, alone, as a widow, coming to the temple day after day. Day and night. If endurance is an expression of hope, let me say that again. If endurance is an expression of hope, and if it requires a disciplined mind and the daily choice to hold on to the promises of Scripture, then I think that Anna's is more amazing. Not just that she waited daily for 64 years, but that she did that after 400 years of silence from God. No prophets. No evidence that God was at work in the people of Israel. God had been silent for 400 years. The hope of Israel had grown old and stale. And if you were to judge Israel by circumstantial evidence, you might suggest that God had forgotten Israel. Maybe the prophets didn't get it right. Maybe I didn't hear from God quite right. They heard nothing for 400 years, but here's Anna. Never lost hope. Friends, what is the hope that we celebrate in this first week of Advent? Is it simply a story from our past? A story about Anna, her hope, Simeon, his hope, that their hope was fulfilled in the coming of Christ? Is the first Advent candle only about the first coming of Christ? Or is it also about his return? Because you see, the hope of Simeon and Anna was not for the birth of Christ. It was for the kingdom of God that would bring salvation to all nations, that he would be a light to the nations. And we still live in that same hope. Israel waited 400 years for the coming of the Messiah. They knew the promise of God, but many grew tired in the waiting and lost that sense of urgency to prepare the way of the Lord. That's what makes Anna so unique, so special. We've been now waiting for 2,000 years for the second coming of Christ. And many have grown tired. The sense of urgency in waiting has gone. Sure, it's part of the church's story. It's part of the narrative of the church. But do we live in the hope? Do we carry the holiness of that sacred hope? And so this is my challenge for all of us today. Do not let circumstantial evidence rob you of your hope. Do not let 2,000 years of waiting fool you into indifference. Do not let it lull you. Do not let distractions, like a gym floor, take your eye off the important things of God's kingdom. Do not let the revelations of hope that God has given even to Mountain Park, do not let those revelations of hope grow dim. May hope be more than a reading that we use to light a candle. May ours be a holy hope that we hold together. And may the Holy Spirit empower this hope in us as we remember Christ, not just in his first coming. We light this candle to remember his birth, to rekindle our hope, and then to watch for his return. Pray with me.